Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The two texts for our sermon today are our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55 and our New Testament reading from Luke 13 and the theme of turning to God. The outline for our sermon today is as follows. The invitation is to come, the lesson is to repent, and the response is mercy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you invite us to come to you to hear your word and to receive your gifts. Today, Jet has received the gift of holy baptism, and now we come to you to receive the gift of your word. Bless us as we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, Isaiah writes. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The simple invitation of God to each and every one of us is to come. It's to come to Him for every good thing. It's to come to Him in good times and bad. It's to come to Him to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the simple invitation again and again to come. It reminds me of when my mum used to come to the back kitchen window or the back door at our house in the manse at Blair Athol, actually not far from where the Hodgsons lived at one point, and she would stand there at the back door and she would say, "Come on, boys, tea's ready." And we'd usually be playing backyard cricket. "Just a few more overs, mum," we'd call back. A few moments later, mum would come to the door again, this time with a little more intensity in her voice. "Come on, boys, it's ready. Just a few more balls, mum. We've got him on the ropes. Come on." And she'd allow it. But then a few moments later, she'd come back to that window or to that door. "Come on, boys, it's getting cold." And we thought we knew just how far we could push it before she really got mad. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. What we realized as we grew up was that this was a pretty gracious invitation we were receiving. We hadn't worked for that food, we hadn't paid for that food, we didn't buy that food, we hadn't cooked that food or prepared that food, we hadn't set that food on the table, we hadn't even set the table which we were meant to do. And yet there it was, night after night, the gracious invitation to come. And all we had to do was take it up. All we had to do was listen and to come. Isaiah wants us to know that we have a gracious God, and our gracious God has a gracious invitation, and that gracious invitation can be boiled down to one simple word: come. God invites us to come and listen to Him, to come and learn from Him, to come and live our lives with Him. He invites us to come. And it doesn't matter who we are. And it doesn't matter where we're coming from. And it doesn't matter our upbringing. And it doesn't matter where we've been. And it doesn't matter where we've gone. And it doesn't matter what we've done. And it doesn't matter our financial status or our social status. All those things that are so important in the eyes of the world are just not that important in the eyes of God. He simply says, "I want you to come. I want you to come." The Bible commentator Matthew Henry writes, "This gospel covenant excludes none that do not exclude themselves." All are invited. All are welcome. And according to Isaiah, it seems like the only prerequisite is need. The only prerequisite is hunger. The only prerequisite is thirst. Which for us means the recognition that we don't have it all together, we don't have everything sorted out, we have problems, we have deficiencies, we have needs, and that we turn to the one who can help us and who can fill those. We long for all kinds of things, for meaning, for purpose, for answers, for direction, for redemption, for wisdom, and God says, "Come. These are the very things I want to give you. These are the very things I want to work in your lives. Just come." God's call is a gracious call and a gracious invitation. So what's our response to it? We're saying that the lesson is to repent. The response to God's call is repentance. Now, repentance is not always what we imagine it to be. It's not simply saying you need to confess your sins, you need to say you're sorry to God, and that's the response. That's important and that's part of it, but repentance is also bigger and more broad than that. To repent is literally to turn to God, to turn our hearts, to turn our minds, to turn the direction of our lives back to His heart and His mind and the direction He has for our lives. This is what repentance means. It's not just about what we turn from, but it's also about who we turn to. Repentance is like our RSVP to the invitation of God in our lives. Now, most of you in older generations are very good at RSVPs, right? You actually respond to things. That's good. People in my generation are horrible at RSVPs. Maybe you've encountered this. We tend to either reply very late or after being prompted many times and often not at all, right? It's a generational blind spot or something. We're no good at it. Now, Isaiah says God's put a call to you in your life, an invitation to you in your life, and the question is, how are you going to respond to it? And he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, no invitation is forever because time rolls on and eventually the event comes and it's happening. And if you haven't responded or if you didn't know it was on or if you've forgotten about it, then that's how it goes. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't delay. There's an urgency to this invitation of God. Now, all of that is alluded to in our gospel readings. Actually, it's more than alluded to. It's pretty strongly put. And what happens in our gospel readings is Jesus is talking to people about two really horrible things that have happened at that time. And I want to talk to you about these two things because I think they're very relevant for us with things that are going on in our world at the present time. The first is the example of the Galileans. And what it says in the text is that some people come to Jesus and they ask him about these Galileans. And what happened with these people is it says that Pilate had mixed their blood with their sacrifices. Now, what that means probably is that they were at the temple in Jerusalem and they were worshipping and they were giving their sacrifices. And Pilate came in, and his soldiers came in, and there was basically this massacre of worshippers. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Second example, the Tower of Siloam, which was not far away from that temple in Jerusalem, and it says the tower fell, and we're not told why. Could have been human error, could have been a natural disaster, right, which unsettled the tower, and it fell. What we know is 18 people died as a result. Again, natural disasters, human error, human death, all sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Now, the people who come to Jesus come with this assumption, this piece of logic in the back of their minds, which basically says, if those people suffered in that way, they must have done something to deserve it. That's their thinking, right? That's what they come assuming, that if this happened to these people, then they must have done something to bring that on. We think like this too, probably more often than we realize. Sometimes we call it karma. Sometimes we say what goes around comes around. We say all sorts of things that actually suggest that we have similar thinking patterns at times. That if bad things happen, it's because we've done bad things. So this is what the people come to Jesus thinking, and Jesus says, no. I tell you no. He says it twice. I tell you no. That's not how it is. There's holes in your logic. It doesn't hold true. It's not helpful. It's inadequate. It adds insult to injury. No. That's Jesus' first response. You may have seen on the news in the last week or so the fallouts from events in New Zealand as well as other places, and you hear people trying to respond and grapple with these events. And you hear all sorts of responses. You got people blaming victims. You got people tearing shreds off perpetrators. And I don't know if either of them are that helpful. You have people blaming leaders, people blaming intelligence agencies, because of course they should have known. I don't know if either of those things are that helpful. You've got people blaming migration, and you've got another person slamming an egg on his head. And I don't know if either of that is that helpful, is it? This is how we respond as human beings. And today I hear Jesus saying to all of us, no, your logic is inadequate. There's holes in it. It doesn't hold true. And often it just makes things worse. So what would Jesus have us do? What is his response? This is what he says. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. What I think Jesus wants us to think about and to see in these events, and you can take events in New Zealand, and you can take events in Mozambique at the moment, and you can take events in our own country, and you can take events in Nigeria. I read during the week that 120 Christians have been killed in Nigeria in the last 2 weeks. Some of these things get reported on a lot, some don't get reported on much at all. What I hear Jesus is saying is, do you think these people are any worse than you? Do you think these people are any better than you? No. But what happens to them is a result of the brokenness of our world, and the brokenness of our world is also the brokenness of our own hearts. Until we see that the problem is in here, then we'll never understand why the problem out there is like it is. So he says, repent. Turn back. Turn to God. Leave the old ways. Leave the old logic. Leave the old assumptions. Leave the old patterns. Leave the old ways of doing things and thinking about things. Leave it behind. And turn back to God. Isaiah says he will have mercy. He will freely pardon. He is waiting for you to turn to him. So that brings us to God's response. How does God respond when we do turn back? How does God respond when we do take up his invitation? The word is mercy. The word is mercy, and it's a word that means help, basically. In Jesus' day, people who were begging on the streets, they'd cry out for mercy, Lord, have mercy, which basically means help me. And if someone was willing, they would help. That's what mercy is. As we come to God in faith, as we come to God in baptism, as we come to God in our prayers, in our worship, as we come to God in Holy Communion this morning, the response we find is always the same. And it's God saying, I'm glad you've come. I'm glad you're here. I have mercy that I want to give you. As many times as we take up that invitation, we hear that same response of God to us, and it's a response of mercy. You know, we're told in that parable of the lost sheep that there's more joy in heaven when just one person turns to God than when 99 people don't, because they don't think they need to. More joy in heaven over one person who turns to God. The gospel teaches us that only in Christ is there a new creation. Only in Christ are we renewed and recreated. Only in Christ is our world renewed and recreated. Only in Christ can we begin to be the people God intended us to be, and can our world begin to be the world God intended it to be. Only in Christ. What we find when we come to God is not that every question is answered. What we find when we come to God is that not every difficulty disappears. That's not what life with God is like. But what we find when we come to God is mercy. It's help. And I think God is saying to us, this is the response I want you to have when things go wrong in the world. Not your false logic, right? Not your opinions. It's all very nice, but it often doesn't hold true. Not your assumptions about people and their situations and why different things happen to you. None of it. What I want is your mercy. Help them. Support them. Offer aid to them. This is the only response that does any good. All our other responses fall flat. But the response of mercy is always needed and always helpful and always a blessing. And that's what God gives to us. God has more mercy in his hands than we can hold in ours. More mercy in his heart than we could ever take in. More mercy in his head than we know how to comprehend. And it's his most beautiful gift to us. Why? Because the logic of this world often doesn't hold. And the priorities of this world, they're often misplaced. And the ways of this world often get us to dead ends. And we think, is that all there is? And God says, no, that's not all there is. There is more. There is mercy. The greatest miscarriage of justice, if you want to call it that, is the justice that happened in the life of Christ. The greatest tower to ever fall on innocence is the tower that fell on him, the cross. That's where we see God's mercy for us, in that the person of Jesus, although he was innocent and deserved nothing but the best, took on nothing but the worst, so that we might have God's best and be called his child. Jesus did that on our behalf, and that is where we see our redemption and the mercy of God at work. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to come to you. We pray now that you help us to take up that invitation in our lives, to come to you in many and various ways by faith, in baptism, in prayer and worship, to live our lives with you. We pray that you help us to turn from whatever holds us back, to the sin that clings to us, to the world that weighs us down, that you would give us the strength to turn, to receive your gifts, especially your gifts of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.